series through some of the basic principles and topics of Nehemiah. I don't know, a couple months ago, but we got off track. But I wanted to finish this up before we went to the Christmas season. Nehemiah chapter 6, and our passage today is going to be verses 1 through 19. But before we get there, I wanted us to talk today about the last installment of our series, the expectation of the builder. What should a builder of God's work, someone that God uses, what should they expect? And over the last few weeks, we've talked about they should expect opposition, they should expect God's provision. And today we're going to be talking about the expectation should be understanding that God always wins. No amen. God always wins. Amen. Amen? And it's not about you or me. He is going to win with or without us. So our best course of action is to find out what God is doing, where he is moving, where things are growing, and plug in. And you, church, are very good about that. But I want to remind us today, and I think God wants to remind us today, that he is going to win. We had an election earlier this week, and it did not go the way that we thought it was going to go, did it? There was no red wave. It might have been more like a red puddle. But do we lose heart? No, because our trust is not in man. Our trust is not in politics. It is in the purposes of God. So, through God's provision and Nehemiah's leadership, the people of Jerusalem have completed the rebuilding of the wall, and all that remains now are the gates to the city. Since Sanballat and Tobiah have failed in their attempts to stop the people from working, they now decide to turn their attacks on Nehemiah. I know that they're thinking that if we can stop Nehemiah, if we can eliminate him, if we can discredit him, then we can mobilize our allies that are there within the city of Jerusalem. I don't think that the average person understands the tremendous amount of pressure that is placed on people in leadership. Would you agree with that? Who here is in any sort of leadership? Raise your hand. And I think there are more of you than that. If you're a husband, you're in leadership. If you're a wife, you're in leadership. If you are a Christian, we are called to go out and make disciples. You are in leadership. If Satan can discredit or eliminate leaders within the church, within the families, within religious organizations like the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, if he can eliminate or discredit pastors, deacons, teachers, then he can do a lot of damage with one swoop. Can we agree with that? Correct. So Satan has his plans. He has his attacks in mind. But what I want us to, the overarching theme tonight, today that I want us to look at is the tactics of God's enemies can never thwart God's purposes. The tactics of God's enemies can never thwart God's purposes. Have you ever found yourself all wound up because maybe our country is going in a different direction than what God has put forth in his word? I have. But then who am I trusting in? Am I trusting in my politicians? Am I trusting in the people of the church? Or am I trusting in a sovereign God? The tactics of God's enemies can never thwart God's purposes. So there are several attitudes that can paralyze us and prevent us from accomplishing the work of God. Number one, probably the biggest attitude, and this is all an introduction, probably the biggest attitude that will hinder us or paralyze us is fear. The fear of failure, the fear of inadequacy, the fear of some type of opposition. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Either spiritually or even not. Have you ever been afraid that you wouldn't succeed, that you weren't up to a task? Have you ever been afraid that there might be opposition against this thing that I think I should do? This is one of the tactics that Satan uses. Another one that he uses that is coupled closely with fear is discouragement. We see many examples of that in the scripture. Discouragement is losing heart and wanting to quit the fight. And then another one that he uses is deception. Satan tries to get believers to disbelieve God's promises and his resources and believe certain lies instead. So moving forward, I have 3 points today. And I'm going to give them to you up front. So if we don't make it all the way through, you know where they were, and I want you to continue reading in Nehemiah chapter 6, and you can find them for yourself. The 3 points are, if we are going to be successful in the work that God has called us to, we need to fight off discouragement, we need to fight off deception, and we need to finish the work. If we're going to be successful in the work that God has called us to, we need to fight off discouragement, fight off deception, and then finish the work. And then within this chapter of Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to see 5 tactics also that the enemy uses, oriented around promoting fear, discouragement, and deception. So number one, how can our church, how can my family be successful in the work that God has called us to? Number one, we need to fight off discouragement. Who has ever been discouraged in this room? I know all of you should raise your hands if you haven't. We have all been discouraged. When Satan tries to frighten us and to get us to quit, we need to stay on task and ask God to strengthen our hands. You know, our phrase for this year is be ready. This is probably the last be ready thing that you'll hear this year. Be ready. Kingdom progress activates kingdom enemies. And we've talked about that all throughout this year, haven't we? Whenever we decide that we're going to do something for God, Satan doesn't like it. We're going to be on his radar and he's going to come and attack. So we need to be ready. Kingdom progress always activates kingdom enemies. Now let's go to our text, Nehemiah chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 1. So fighting off discouragement, verse 1. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of the enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, and now something bad is about to happen. So the enemies have just heard that he has completed his project. The enemy is not happy. The attack upon Nehemiah was significant because it happened at a very crucial time in his life. He was nearly completed rebuilding the wall. All he had left to do was to set the gates. This is something that the Jewish people had not seen for generations. And now the enemy plans to attack. We need to remember that when we go about God's business, when we say that I'm on board, God, I'm going to do whatever you have called for me to do, we need to expect trials. We need to expect tribulation. We need to expect attack. Also, we need to be ready. Be ready. We need to watch out for the subtle traps of the enemy. Watch out for the subtle traps of the enemy. We talked about the tactics that Satan uses against Christians. We're going to talk about 5 of those quickly as we go through this lesson. Number one, one of the tactics that Satan uses when he wants to destroy God's work is compromise and distraction. Compromise and distraction. If he can get Christians or Christian leaders or Christian husbands and wives, Christians' family, to compromise the truth of the scripture, he has a foothold now. Sometimes he likes to distract us. Don't raise your hand. Who has been busy this week? Right? All of us. We could probably all say that almost every day of every week, right? We have been busy. Do we understand that busyness sometimes is a distraction sent to us by Satan to get us our minds off of what is really important? Compromise and distraction. Let's go back to our text and we'll see how this was used here in the story of Nehemiah. So the word got to Sanballat and Tobiah that the wall had been completed. Verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakephrem in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. Excuse me. And I sent messengers to them, saying, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. So can we understand what's going on here? They are about to set the gates in the wall of Jerusalem. The work is nearly completed, and then the enemies of Nehemiah send a distraction. Hey, come down here and talk to us. You know, while cooperation is a noble thing, we must be careful to cooperate with, we need to be careful to cooperate at the right time with the right people and with the right purpose. Isn't cooperation a good thing? We can agree cooperation genuinely is good, but at what expense? Sanballat and Tobiah sent to me and Maya, and they're basically saying, we're willing to meet with you. We're willing to meet with you halfway. So don't be unfriendly and don't be a bad neighbor. Come down and meet with us. What is their strategy here? If you can't beat them, join them. Does that sound like, now, this is a word I have not heard for a long time. Ecumenicism. Did I say that right? Close enough? You know what I mean? The ecumenical movement. What is ecumenicism? The idea is taking many Christian organizations and lowering them to one common denominator. And when you do that, you water down the Word of God. Does that make sense? I was interim pastor at a church in the area, and when I first came, that pastor had set me up with this group of pastors in the area. Like, oh yeah, I'll be able to talk to pastors and have a network and someone to pray with and share vision with and all that. When I got there, I realized this was not a good cooperation. I won't go into detail, but just looking at the table, you could tell this is not right. Well, I'll say one thing. One was a woman pastor. You know I love women. The Bible loves women. God loves women. But being a pastor is not the role of a woman. There was many different denominations, and I think that if we started talking about theology, we would have many breaks in agreement. So do we water down the truth for the sake of loving everyone? The answer is no. Can we love someone that believes differently than what the Word of God teaches? Absolutely can. But where do we draw that line? So ecumenicism seems innocent on the surface. It's just like Sanballat and Tobiah saying, come on down, let us meet together. We also need to be ready because our enemy has evil intentions. I remember watching cartoons growing up. One of my favorite cartoons was Tom and Jerry. Anybody else like Tom and Jerry? But I'll tell you, one of the ones that freaked me out was when the bulldog was the devil, and Tom went to hell, and the bulldog was chasing him and, you know, poking him in the behind with a pitchfork. That is not what the devil is. He could care less about poking us. He wants to destroy us. And by destroying us, he is hoping to take the glory away from our God. Our enemy has evil intentions. One of my favorite TV shows currently is a show called Life Below Zero. It is a show about people that living in like Alaska and way up north of, I don't know, way up north, close to the, what's that line up there? Arctic Circle, thank you. The Arctic Circle, thank you. So it is intense. So I was watching the show, I guess it was yesterday, and this guy was setting traps for animals. I think here was specifically for ptarmigan. Ptarmigan's a bird. I think they also call them spruce chickens. So he would try to set up something that looked natural so the ptarmigan would like be lured in and not thinking anything was wrong, but he was setting up a trap. So the ptarmigan, they like to live in wooded areas. So he would try to, he would get on the edge of a wooded area and then he would funnel them into a certain place that he wanted them to be. And he would do that by taking trees, well, not trees, but spruce branches from other areas and planting them strategically. And when the ptarmigan's like, oh yeah, here's a tree, nothing's wrong. And before he knows it, the ptarmigan's head is in a noose. Satan does the very same thing. Many times he did not come out and attack us completely head on. He is subtle. He uses deception. But the Bible says that we are aware of his schemes. Satan does not change his tactics. He doesn't need to. Because in our old nature, in our depraved state, when we decide that we're going to live in the old man versus the new man, we are foolish, we are dumb, we are just like that ptarmigan. We need to be ready because our enemy has evil intentions. We also need to be ready to dismiss distractions. Do you know that the enemy, that Satan wants to distract you from the work that God has called you to do? And there might be someone here this morning that is wrestling with a path in life that you believe that God has called them to do, you to do. Can I warn you? Please don't be easily distracted. And I'll give myself as a prime example of that. I was speaking to our guests before the service, and I told them, this is my first pastorate at 40, almost 48 years old. And a good question they could have asked was, why? I'm glad they didn't. But the truth is, because I think at first I was disobedient, and then I was distracted. Now, not to say that God can't help anyone learn from those mistakes and even that sin, but Satan wants to distract us. There was a missionary by the names of Charles Gustav. He was a missionary in China in the first half of the 20th century. He did a great job as being a linguist and a diplomat in his work for the Lord. Matter of fact, his abilities were so outstanding that one of the American companies in China tried to hire him. They offered him an attractive job with a salary to match, but he turned them down. So they went back again. They offered him that same job with double the salary. Finally, he said to them, it is not that your salary is too little, it is that your job is too small. Pretty interesting words, isn't it? It is not that your salary is too little, it is that your job is too small. And that is true about the work that God has given us. Now, Satan might try to tell us that your work is not important. That being a parent, a father, a mother, a grandmother, a grandfather, a leader within your church, a teacher. Well, that's not that important. You know, you have room to do other things. I want to warn us about not being distracted from the call that God has placed on our life. Now, he knew who he was dealing with. He knew what, Nehemiah knew what Tobias and Sanballat were trying to do. If we go back to Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 19, let's read. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." So he knew who was trying to distract him. And we know who is trying to distract us as well. We also need to be ready to ward off intimidating slander. We need to be ready to ward off slander. Let's go back to our text in verse 5. So here we see Tobias has sent four letters saying, "Hey, come up here and meet with us." Verse 5, in the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nation," and Geshem also says it, "that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall, and according to these reports, you wish to become king. And you have also set up a prophet to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now come, let us take counsel together." So now, because Nehemiah was trying to serve the Lord, people were telling outright lies about Nehemiah. We know he had no intention to be king, right? He asked the king if he could go in the first place. And the king not only said yes, but he gave them letters so he could pass through the land without being stopped. He gave them the resources to build the wall with. So here they are escalating from private invitation to public intimidation. You know, other places around the world, like we saw this morning, it's no longer private, it's public intimidation, killing, publicly being scorned for their beliefs and forced to live outside of cities and towns. But now, they're coming now with an open letter from Tobiah and Sanballat to Nehemiah, and it was open so other people could read, and their goal was to slander Nehemiah. They were making some very public accusations. Number one, they said, "Hey, we have it on good authority that you want to be king. When you came to Jerusalem, you had evil motives. Your work that you're doing is not what it seems. You are driven by selfish ambition." Can I encourage us to look out for slander? And don't be surprised if and when it happens. If you are trying to serve God in the way that he has called you to serve him, you may be misunderstood. You may be misquoted. Your motives may be questioned. So how did Nehemiah respond? "Then I sent to him saying, 'No such thing as you say has been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind.' What is one of the tactics of the enemy? Is slander. How do we respond to that? How do you respond to slander? We need to be ready to depend on God for his strength. Because wouldn't that tear us up? If someone spoke out and out lies about you, about the work that you're trying to do within your family or for your Lord, and someone were speaking lies about you and Satan was orchestrating that, wouldn't that hurt? How do we respond to that? We need to depend on God's strength. Let's go back to our text, verse 9, speaking of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, for they all wanted to frighten us, thinking, their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. What do we do against satanic attack? Can we fight it ourselves? Absolutely not. We ask God to strengthen our hands. God, prepare me for the work that you want me to do. Prepare me to lead my family. Prepare me to be a good coworker. Prepare me to be the church leader that you would have. Satan's tactics are powerful. And you see here, the one that he was using here is fear. He wanted them to be afraid. He wanted them to think, other people to think they were trying to rebel against authority. The question I want to ask us this morning is, are your hands weak? Are you seeking God to give you his resources for his work? Or are we trying to muster up our own strength? Are we trying to muster up our own mental stability, our own mental fortitude for the work? Are we looking to man for recognition? Are we looking to God for recognition? So number one was we need to, in order to do the work that God has called us to do, we need to fight off discouragement. Number two, we need to fight off deception. We need to fight off deception. Another tactic of the enemy is expediency. We need to be ready to screen counsel carefully. Let's go back to our text. So Tobias and Sanballat say, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. This was a pure lie, wasn't it? This is something they're trying to do to scare them. And not only scare them, that hurt. not only scare them, but he's trying to get Nehemiah to disobey the law of God. Enemy tactic number three is expediency. They wanted him to look at a quick solution to the problem at hand. So for Nehemiah to enter and shut himself into the holy place would have been a desecration of the house of God and would have caused the people of God to question his reverence for God. This would also show fear and cowardice, and it would be a lack of trust in God and would undermine the confidence of the people in his leadership. So how can we know when someone says, hey, have you ever had someone say, hey, I have a word of God, a word from God for you? Don't raise your hand. I've had that a couple times in my life. Hey, I feel like God is telling me to tell you something. So what is the first thing that we should do when somebody says that in our mind? Batten down the hatches. But first thing we're going to do is we're going to take what they say versus what the Bible says, right? We know that God doesn't speak in new ways today. We have his word. We have his Holy Spirit. If someone says, Betty, I have a word of God for you, I think that God is saying blank and it's something sinful. But you're going to say, well, that's not what the Bible says. Let's look at what God taught the people of Israel to do. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dream arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord God is testing you. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Can we think of an instance where God tested someone in the Bible? Job. God tested. Now, James 1 says that he will not tempt us, right? There's a difference between tempting and testing. What is the motive behind testing? Anybody? What was that? Okay, somebody else says something over here? Strength, growth, spiritual growth. That is the goal behind testing. What is the motive behind temptation? Why does Satan tempt us? He wants us to sin. He wants us to live a life that is different than what we say we are or who we say we are. So God can test, but God cannot tempt. We have instances in the scriptures where God has tested his people. We see that here. So he tests us to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. We need to be ready to stand on the integrity of God's word and to resist expedient solutions. When you're faced with a problem, what is your natural tendency? Do you naturally want to try to get out of that problem as fast as possible? Or do you take time to slow down and contemplate and plan the best way of attack? There will be times when you will be tempted in your life, and sometimes the expedient solution will not be the godly solution. Make sense? Maybe we can say, well, my wife doesn't love me like she loved me when we were first married, so the expedient solution will be to find someone that does. Is that a godly solution? No. And we can go down a list of things that are like that. What is expedient is not always godly. So we need to be able to stand on the integrity of God's word. Verse 11. So what was his response? But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man as I could go into the house, to the temple and live? I will not go in. So they were offering him a solution, offering him a plan to make all this turmoil go away, to make all these threats go away. All you have to do is come down here and meet with us. And Nehemiah said, that may be fast, that may be expedient, but this is not what God would have me to do. I will not go in. Another tactic of the enemy, number four, is entrapment. Let's look at verse 12. And I understood and I saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way in sin, and so that they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Do you know that Satan loves it when he can entrap God's children? And I don't mean this in a haughty way. The higher the position, the higher the bounty. Don't raise your hand, but have you seen pastors who have sinned and been discredited and been removed from ministry, and people have fallen away from the church and have fallen away from an intimate relationship with God because of a pastor who has fallen? I've seen that. He would love nothing better than to take down a pastor or a deacon or a father so that the people under their leadership would say, I don't know if this is worth it anymore. I spent 10 years at this church, and so-and-so did that. He wants to snare us. He wants to trap us. Satan cannot stand a man of integrity. Now, I was thinking about this point, and there was a man that came to mind. And I'm going to give you his name because I think a few of you know him. But this is in a very good light. Who knows Buddy Davis? Okay. So I've been at the ministry for 15 years. Early on in my career there, probably year two or three, I had someone tell me something very bad about Buddy Davis. But because I knew him, only two or three years now, but because I knew him, I said, that is absolutely false. There is no way that he would act it in such a way. And still feeling 100% confident to this day. That is the character that you and I need to have in our lives. So when Satan accuses us or someone else says so-and-so about this person and so-and-so that person, someone will say, well, friend, Martin would never act in that way. One day I'm going to tell Buddy that story. Sweet man, a godly man. But that's the type of testimony that all Christians should have. We should be blameless. We've talked about blameless before, what that means. It means that nothing can stick to it. You know, I remember when Teflon pans first came out, they were awesome. Right? You can make an egg, cook it, and it just slides right out onto your toast. And that's what the accusations of the devil should be when they touch us. That when Satan hurls his accusation and he slanders us or other people questions our motives or what was said and what was done, that when that was said, we would be blameless. We would be like Teflon, that nothing would stick. Now, that's not saying perfection. That's saying that I'm living in such a way with my God, in the right way with God and with other people, that no one would want to believe the worst about me. Satan hates men of integrity. And we see that in the story of Job. Job comes to God, and God says, what have you been doing, Satan? And he said, I'm just walking around to and fro. And God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? No, this is testing, not temptation. And Satan says, well, of course he loves you. You've given him everything he could ever want. So Satan asked for permission to remove those things. And God says, you can take anything that you want except for his life. So Satan goes about it, step by step, methodically taking away everything that Job held dear. But Job was a righteous man. His own wife asked him, he said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? This can be over. This can be an expedient answer to your salute to your problem. All you got to do is deny your creator. We also need to be ready to claim God's faithful judgment. We need to be ready to claim God's faithful judgment. Let's look at verse 14. So this is Nehemiah praying to God. He says, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to the things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. You know, it's not yours or mine to exact vengeance upon people. We can leave that to a faithful God who one day will judge everybody according to their deeds, whether good or bad. Lastly, what do we need to do in order to complete God's work? Well, this is the obvious one. We need to finish it. So, let's see. We moved into our new home, I think it was in June. It might have been May. I can't remember. Was it May? Now, if anyone went to my garage right now, I would be deeply ashamed. Because I started the job, and there's parts of it look pretty good. But there are other parts that do not look good. Tools on the ground, things in disarray. I started something, but I did not finish it. It is not enough to just start God's work. Oh, I see looks. We need to finish the work that God has given us to do. So we need to be ready for God's successful completion of his work. Now, I like the way this is put. We need to be ready for God to complete his work. But I have to remain faithful along the way. Good intentions do not amount to a finished job. We need to be ready for God's successful completion of his work. Let's go back to our text. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. What they had strived for, and it was an extremely short time to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. 52 days later, it was completed. So we need to be ready for God to successfully complete his work that he has given us to do. It's interesting. Let's look at the testimony. Let's go back. Let's look at the testimony that was won by that. Verse 16. And when all of our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. I would like to say that I do not want Cornerstone Baptist Church to be successful outside of the providence of God. We can be successful in a lot of ways, honestly, without God's help. But that's not what I want. That's not what we should want. We should ask ourselves, why do we do anything that we do here at Cornerstone? Is it so that we will look good, that the community will think that we are great people, or are we doing it for the glory of God and through his power and providence? Here, because this work was done in such a short amount of time, their enemies and nations around them knew that it was only because that God had helped them. Now, in order for that to happen, what does God need to do in our life? He needs to put us in the situations where we think, excuse me, this is impossible. You agree? In order for God's power to be shown, he has to put us into some tight spots. We can think of Job. We can think of Noah. We can think of Moses. Probably very many times very uncomfortable, but God's glory and power were shown because of their faithfulness. And the last tactic is disloyalty. Disloyalty. Let's continue reading in our text, starting in verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arub, and his son Jehonahan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Bechariah, as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in the presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. So what is this really saying? There was a victory. All the nations feared, their neighbors feared, because they knew God had worked on their behalf. But yet there was still stuff going on under the thing, under the surface. That Tobiah was still sending letters to Judah. Judah was sending letters to him. And there was still disunity, disloyalty there. So what do we need to be prepared for? We need to be prepared that for the disloyalty of someone that we consider a Christian brother or sister, someone that we consider a close friend. Wouldn't that be disheartening? And I've seen it in my life, and you may have too. You go to church with someone for years, and all of a sudden, they're not there anymore. And they have fallen away from the faith. They have fallen away from the gospel that they claimed. And there's a disloyalty. And that's another thing that Satan can use to discourage us. So we need to be ready for renewed attacks. We shouldn't stand on one mountaintop of victory for too long. Now, I think it is great. When God has given us a victory, he has given us a win and a battle, we should stand there and thank him and praise him and tell anyone who will listen about God's faithfulness, his provision, and his power in our life. But then we need to move on to the next hill, to the next battle. We need to be ready for renewed attacks. And coming full circle, I want to remind you that the tactics of God's enemies can never thwart God's purposes. There are Christians around the world that we saw on our video this morning who are being persecuted for their faith. Can I say, even as unpleasant as it is for them, God's purposes are being worked out through them? He is being honored and glorified because of their faithfulness to him during these extreme attacks. Three small verses and we're going to close. Well, I'm just going to read them and we're going to close. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Job 42, 2. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Exodus 9:16. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God has a purpose for us. His purpose for us, through saving us, he wants to show us his power, so that his name will be proclaimed over all the earth. Let's pray.